Brother Lewis this morning went through a quick overview of the first book of Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, and he said right from the start it was a letter of correction, to correct some of the wrongs that people were doing and some of the ideas that people were having about how to live, how to do church, how to build a church and order the church. And so I'm glad that he did that, because it gives a little more of an introduction to what I have tonight. I do want to read, our text is from 1 Corinthians 2, but I want to back up to 1 Corinthians 1 and starting at verse 18, because this sets the stage for the second chapter. So 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This church in Corinth had its unique problems that needed addressing and correcting. Every church through the ages has its unique problems that needs correcting by the Word of God and addressing. Nothing's changed in human nature. And as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to be facing different things like this. And we have to address them in our age. Apply these scriptures in our hearts. We have what we heard this morning, these scriptures that we heard, but they need to be applied. These one another scriptures, they need to be applied. What we hear tonight about the wisdom of God, it needs to be applied. And so right here, we have this picture in the first book to the Corinthians, first letter, all these different issues that they were having, problems, quarreling, immorality, general ignorance of the implications of the gospel in the church, all through it. And so Paul addresses it in Christ. He brings the thing to it. We can't do it in worldly wisdom. We can't address it in our own thinking, because our own thinking doesn't get to that height to be able to understand the things of God. He said, it's folly. We cannot understand it. And so in the second chapter, and I'm going to read the first 16 verses. That's the whole chapter. I'll read this whole chapter. And I, Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand him because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul could say that because he was an apostle. He had been called to give this secret and wisdom, secret and hidden wisdom of God to the church, to explain to them more into the mind of God, more into why they were a church, why they have this new power that's been given to them to resolve issues, not just in worldly wisdom and in worldly ways, but there's a secret and hidden wisdom that God has given us, that by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh. We don't do it in our own wisdom or strength or anything. My brother brought that out this morning. We can't love one another in our own strength. Not like the example of Christ. This is how you're to love one another. And so as the church, as his bride who he has bought with his own blood, this is how we're to live, but it's by the Spirit. He brings this out. We can't understand this on our own. It's by the Spirit. My mind went to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a very intelligent man, and he knew. He was a Pharisee. He had studied scriptures all of his life, but he just didn't get it. He went to Jesus by night, wanting an explanation of how you do these things that you're doing. Why are you doing these things? Who are you? And so Jesus replied, you can't understand these apart from the Spirit. You must be born again. And it's that message all the way through the Bible. The reason why the things of God might be cloudy to us is we need more of a view by the power of the Spirit to clear things up. If we don't understand them at all, if they seem folly to us, it means we don't have the Spirit of God at all. And that's the problem. That's the problem. Because if we don't have the Spirit of God, Christ says we're none of His. We don't belong to Him. And we will face Him one day. And so the call here, and Paul goes here in a lot of places in his letters, is to call on Christ to ask for the Spirit. Jesus Himself said, Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. If you ask for a bread, will your father give you a serpent? Ask for, the fish, will he give you a stone? How much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask for it? And so he is not a father that if you come seeking with a humble, hungry heart, that he's going to turn you away. If you really want to know what drives these people, why are these people the way they are, he's going to show you. If you need that strength of his to live these kind of love one another commands, ask for the Holy Spirit. If you know you need to deny yourself, ask for the Holy Spirit. We can't do it, but according to these promises, we can do it by the power of the Spirit. He says we impart a secret and hidden wisdom from God, and it was hidden. The whole idea of the gospel brings with it the whole package of all of God's promises from Genesis 3:15 and even from before the foundation of the world being worked out. Now, we can't set up a timeline for that. And sometimes we don't even know when the light, when our eyes became sighted eyes. But we do know that God's purposes are working out all the way from then until Christ. In the fullness of time, Christ came. And this secret and hidden wisdom of God is how he then establishes the church. Israel was the Old Testament people of God. And now he's given the church as the fulfillment of that. A lot of the Old Testament stories and people and all were types. Not all, but some. And so here we are as the church, the people of God. Sang this morning about Zion. And these pictures of the church of being his people and living out the life of God within ourselves is a glorious privilege that we have. But it's a secret and hidden wisdom of God, hidden from the world, hidden from the ones who use only worldly wisdom to try to figure it out. He said, yet among the mature, verse 6, among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. We live in a high-tech and high-specialized age. But Jeremiah talks about this because we have all of these standards with which we measure excellence or measure success or measure this or that. And none of those are going to amount to anything with God. But Jeremiah 9 says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. This hidden wisdom of God, this secret wisdom of God, is he does not reveal himself to a boastful spirit. He does not boast, he doesn't reveal himself to one who thinks in his own merits or his own wisdom or his own strength he can do or understand anything, because he doesn't understand anything, not from God's point of view, but that he understands and knows me. That was one of those things that John prayed about in John 17. He said he said eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. To know Jesus Christ is to know several things. One is my desperate need. our desperate need of Him. A boastful person, a wise in their own eyes person, a rich person can't necessarily know this, and generally can't know this. But there has to be a recognition and a confession of our own need to not be able to do anything apart from Him. He understands that God, only in His mercy, not anything that we can earn, not anything that we can figure out by all of our studies. We can listen to sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon and be none the better. And a lot of people do that. We have people in this congregation that have heard and heard and heard. Now, we do know that there's a two words called not yet. And so we do pray that these people have not seen yet this secret and hidden wisdom of God. But we pray. We trust for them. We bring them in with loving arms into this congregation and into our homes and families and into our lives. And so, but it's God's work. It's God who can say, "Here's sight." This last part of Jeremiah, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. One of those passages that means so much is that God is just and the justifier of him who has faith in Christ. Because God would not be just if his law was not dealt with righteously and those who broke his law weren't punished. And in his mercy and in his wisdom alone has that price been paid by Jesus Christ. It's why John Newton could write such a hymn. He has hushed the law's loud thunder, but he hushed it on Christ. He hushed it by making Christ a propitiation for our sin in his blood. And so, do we value that like we should? Do we value that God was merciful enough to us to give his own son as a sacrifice, as a substitute sacrifice for us? That's what we do in this room. We thank him, we worship him, and that's what we carry with us. This gladness that I am not my own and I'm a new creation. And like our brother said this morning, we go out and we say to people, "I'm a different person," by our demeanor, by our words, by our reactions. Do we get angry or do we understand? Sin has done a horrible effect of the world. And if it weren't for the grace of God, we would be just as apt to make people mad as the next guy. And so, but God has given us grace so that we can see through these new eyes. Apart from the grace of God, this world would have no hope. But because of the grace of God, even that miserable sinner that we look at as hopeless, God can turn him in just a minute. And so we pray, and we don't lose hope. God's works are incomprehensible. We can't imagine what's out there. We see a little ways, and then our technology goes up, and then there's a little further that we see, and a little more that we see, and we go down into the cell and into the atom, and a little more we see. And so we really do not understand his works, those works. But he has given us eyes to see this work, how a soul is renewed and given from eternal damnation to eternal life. He's given us this glimpse of that. And if we have received eternal life from him, we're the blessed of all people. In Job, in the middle of a discourse by one of his friends, Elihu, Job 37:5, Elihu says, "God thunders wondrously with his voice, but he does great things that we can't comprehend." And one of the things that Heritage Church attempts to do in our ministry is to raise our sights to God, to raise our estimation of God, that God would be seen clearer and clearer and feared and loved as He ought to be. And so to know God, like Jesus said in that prayer, is to seek to know Him more, is to draw near to Him more. These means of grace are designed for that, so that we could come draw near to God through His Word, through the preaching and the singing and the praying and all the rest. It's so that we could draw near to God and know Him more. One of the things about God is He wants to be known more. Is that He's Father to us, and He wants to show His love for us. He has already done that in giving His Son, but He shows it more and more and more, and there's no limit to His love for us. So Elihu said that. He does great things that we can't comprehend. But then Paul prays for us in Ephesians 3. And he prayed that according to the riches of His glory, He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a secret and hidden wisdom of God that people don't know without the Spirit, that Christ is in us. Lewis went through it this morning. It's a beautiful place that God has placed us, where He's given us His Spirit. We're in Christ. Christ is in God. And John 17 goes on to say that we're loved with the same love that God loves the Son. That we're in Him. That we abide in Him. And that we can call Him Father. That He calls us His sons and daughters. That He's adopted us. These things are beyond our capacity to take in. All we've known is this sinful, fallen world. And we remember too quickly, I remember too quickly my own sin. And that God would do that. God would adopt me and us as His own sons and daughters. And He's made Himself known to us in this secret and hidden wisdom of God. But John 6:44 says, "No one comes to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him." And these meetings here are to present God, present that offer to come to Christ through the Father. Through the Father's drawing, through the Holy Spirit's moving, that we could come to God and we could know Him. Going back to Nicodemus, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You cannot see the kingdom of God." I want to see Him more. I want for the people that I come in contact with to be drawn to Him through my life, through our life as a church. We sing a hymn, "I long to see the church is full." And we do, because we have something that we can't really explain other than through these scriptures. We can say, "I'm not the man I used to be. I'm not the woman I used to be. God has given me strength to overcome this or that or the other." But that's why we're here, is to present Christ to this world, to live for Christ in this world. Verse 16, Paul, being an apostle of the Lord, could say, "But we have the mind of Christ." Through God's gift of the apostles, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But we have the mind of Christ too. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in us. this passage said, if the spirit of him who raised Christ, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. This isn't just the resurrection, but this is to our mortal bodies, that we could have this hidden wisdom of God at work in us, moving us, giving us strength and giving us power to do what we can't do. We have the Holy Spirit of God, that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. I don't feel like it sometimes. I don't feel like it a lot of the times. But the truth is the truth. And do we go out by how we feel? Or do we remind ourselves when we get over here and forget? Do we remind ourselves of the truth? Do we come back here and remember, I can't do this, but God can. And I need to get my eyes back on God. I need to remember that God is the creator of the ends of the earth. One of my brother Dennis's and my favorite verse is in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? I can picture God with his arms out. And you might have done this here. All these things my hands have made. And what is the house that you'll build for me? You can't contain me. Your worldly wisdom can't figure me out. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Humble means he's God and I'm not. And when it gets down to it, he's God and I'm not. When his word crosses my will, he's God and I'm not. When I'm feeling with my emotions instead of thinking with my head, he's God and his word is true and my emotions aren't, and bring myself back under the word. And contrite in spirit, I know I've sinned against God. We all know we've sinned against God if there's any honesty in us. I'm sorry that I sinned this morning. I'm sorry that I sinned yesterday. Just little things, anger, lying, getting fed up. We're so easy because of our remaining sin. And I hope I'm not the only one that can say that. But contrite in spirit means, oh Lord, you have given your perfect law and placed me in this world. And I've sinned against you. You created me. And I've sinned. And there's this contrition that the Holy Spirit brings, that God sees that. We are the one to whom he looks, humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. This prophetic word is, we can read one thing and it not affect us, but we should read this word and it affects us every time we read it. We should hunger for it because it's life. We can't understand how it does it, but it does it. We can sit under the preaching of the word and hear one thing a dozen times, and all of a sudden we hear it, and it does its work. Encourages us, brings us down from the slump, convicts us of sin, strengthens us for the next day, whatever we need. He's there for us, and it's through the power and the reading of his word, this mysterious thing happens. Mystery isn't something that's unknowable. Mystery is something that we just haven't seen yet. And so this wondrous mystery is there. And we walk every day, and God is teaching us and conforming us to the image of his Son every day. And the Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin every day. But the Holy Spirit is also quickening these mortal bodies to be more like His beloved Son every day. And so we can live these lives of encouragement and hope and thanksgiving, and let us love and sing and wonder for Him. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we can, that You've given Your Spirit, that by Your Spirit in us, that we can know You. That by Your Spirit in us, we can know our dear Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. That by Your Spirit, we can read this word and it brings light to our eyes and encouragement to our souls. And it gives us a spine when we need strength. Oh Lord, You are so merciful and so good. I pray that You help us now to walk in the Spirit. Wherever You have us, Lord, You providentially brought us together as a church, and You providentially given us other lives to live as wives and husbands and parents and doing work at jobs and taking care of mamas and daddies. Lord, but that's all of Your work, and You placed us in that work, Lord, to represent You. Help us to do that by Your Spirit, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.